I want to greet you in that way and bless you from us back home, from me specifically. And just to say that I appreciate you, all of you and your families. Just to answer or maybe respond to the question, James. I remember the time back in the community. I think it happened three times where I was in my room. I think the door of the room was closed, and I was in my walk-in closet, and the door of the closet was closed. And I prayed to God on my knees. I think I did it a few times, just seeking God, and this question, reckoning with that question. And you know the times you were there with me, the discussions we had, the Bible studies we had, and how the Lord was working in our hearts. And I remember the time when I felt like, I don't know if it was me, I don't know if it was God, I don't know if it was both of us, but I felt like something happened, and I resolved in my heart to follow the Lord and to serve Him with my life, that question. And it changed a lot of things in my life. I don't regret that. It changed the course of my life, made me do things that otherwise I wouldn't have done. But I'm grateful for the path that reckoning with that question set me on. And it is indeed the question. The question that we have to reckon with, if we haven't reckoned with it yet. But I'm glad that I did some, I don't know, 22 years ago or however it was. If you would turn with me to the book of James, I'd like to preach out of the book of James this morning. At home, I've been preaching through James. I imagine probably one of you or some of you have preached through this and maybe mentioned some of the things I'll be mentioning here, and that is fine. That's all right. I've preached several messages on the book of James, and this is a bit of a compilation of a few of them. I'd like to zero in on the second chapter. Eventually, when I get there, but begin with just talking about James and who he was and who he was writing to, and give a bit of a background and it matters to me, I'm sure it matters to you too, who wrote the book and why he wrote it and who he wrote it to. It gives a bit of an insight into why he's saying some of the things he's saying and the audience that he's saying it to. But before we do that, let's pray. And then we'll begin. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful, Lord, for the Word of God, for the truth found in the Word of God, Lord. Sometimes, especially in this book, Lord, there's many sharp things that are in this book, and Lord, we don't want to cower from them. We want to let the Word of God be, as it were, a mirror and a light to our hearts and our lives. So, Father, we ask you for the grace to do that here this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would somehow illuminate it and enlighten it to speak to our hearts and lives. For, Lord, you know us deep, deep within. And, Father, sometimes we appear more righteous than we are, and sometimes we act more righteous than we are. But, Lord, you know all about that. I think of Samuel when he stood before the sons of Jesse, and he looked at the outside, and he thought, this must be the one. And then that one must be the one, but, Lord, like you reminded Samuel, may you remind us today that you are interested in what's inside. And you want the inside, Lord, to be clean and real and such as you desire. So, Father, we just want to open up our hearts again and invite you to speak to us through the Word of God here this morning. Would you illuminate it? Would you come and give wings to words, the ability, Father, to penetrate hearts, much more than words can, by the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if I would get a survey here or a raise of hands, which one of you or how many of you would say James is your favorite book. I don't know if it would go into my category as in a favorite Bible book. Matters of fact, it wouldn't. Probably not the top five. But there are some profound things in James. I don't know if any other book of the Bible says things as profoundly as James does. I mean, I don't know if anyone could speak on the tongue or on words or on things we see other than by going to James chapter 3 and referring to that chapter. I don't know if anyone can speak on partiality other than referring to James chapter 2. There are several passages like that in James that, and I don't know if anyone says things as strongly as James does. James is so, I mean, who uses words like this in the Bible? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Strong words. That's James. Farther down the same chapter, this wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, just strong language. And I think it gives us a bit of a hint into his personality. He must have been a black and white person to write that way. Because he writes very black and white and says things very black and white. So when I read some of the things here in this book that James says, that's the way the writer must have been. And we want to receive it then that way. We want to receive it in the way he says it. Some of us do well with black and white things. Some of us want it a little smoother. But James says them very black and white, so we'll take it the way James says it. I don't know if you've ever thought about who wrote the book. I don't know if it's been discussed here. It's an interesting debate, very interesting debate. And to me, it matters. Who wrote the book? Why did he write it? It's obvious who he wrote it to. It says in the first verse, James, the servant of God, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So he wrote it to Jews that had been dispersed, be it probably the dispersion that happened in Acts when persecution came, they were dispersed, and James wrote to those people. But who wrote it? If you read through the Gospels and through the book of Acts, James is mentioned over and over and over again, and some of them overlap, and I didn't know until I read it or until I read the commentaries that there's actually a great debate of who wrote the book. Is it James, the son of Zebedee? Is it James, the son of Alphaeus? Is it James, the brother of Jesus? Or is it another James? Because James is mentioned so many times with so many subtitles that it's a debate, and it can't be solidified. It's this one. All you get is opinions. I can give you mine. I will give you mine. I think James, if you go to Acts, maybe to answer that question, we'll go to Acts chapter, and that's just my take on it. Acts chapter 12. This helps me. I think it was James, the son of Alphaeus, that wrote the book, and could be James, the brother of Jesus. Those could be the two same people, not necessarily. In Hebrew language, a brother was not necessarily a blood brother. It was a close relation or a cousin, and they would call that a brother. So James, the son of Alphaeus, or James, the brother of Jesus, could be the same person. I think it was that person. But just to give a bit more clarity to it, in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So here, James, one of the sons of thunder, is killed. Peter is put into prison. In the same chapter, James mentioned this, that Peter was led out by an angel when he came to the house of John Mark. Verse 13, and Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran and told how Peter stood before the gate. And he said to her, thou art mad. But Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. I think it's that second James that's mentioned there in Acts chapter 12. And it's my understanding, and it could be debated, and I this is just my opinion. It's my understanding that second James there was also the one that, in the book of Acts, would have been the bishop of the Church of Jerusalem. When Paul came back to his mission from his missionary journeys, and he gave account for his journeys, he always mentions James. He mentions, and I think it's this James that wrote the book. that he became the bishop. He resided in Jerusalem. He became the bishop of the Church of Jerusalem, which was predominantly Jewish. That's why when James is writing in the book of James, he is writing to Jews. So it's the 12 tribes. So it's a book that's written to Jews. And also a lot of the content in James is Jewish. You don't find James speaking to Gentiles. You don't find Gentiles mentioned in the book of James. You don't find... Some of us appreciate for example, the teachings of Jesus. James doesn't mention one. He doesn't mention what Jesus taught. He doesn't go back to what Jesus taught. He doesn't mention redemption. He doesn't mention the resurrection. He doesn't mention any of that. So scholars would tell us that this book is a very early book. It's written very early in New Testament dating, and it's written to Jews because at that time when it was written, it was just predominantly Jews that had been saved. No Gentiles yet, just Jews. And so James wrote to those, and so the language is Jewish. And just a few notes on James, which I think are important. If it indeed was that James, he was known to be, he had a nickname, and his nickname was James the Just. That's what he was called. I don't know. I presume his personality was such that it was just. It was just means equal. It means fair. He had that nickname. He also had a second nickname, but a sentence over his life, as it were. He was known as Camelnes. If you look at a camel, camel has just a bone in the bottom. When it comes to the knees, it gets large and then it gets small again. And that is because he spent a lot of time on his knees. He spent a lot of time praying. He spent a lot of time in the presence of God. That matters to me when I think about James writing and saying what he said in this book. Because he says very, very strong things and very, very sharp things. But here is a man that spent a lot of time in the presence of God. He spent a lot of time praying. He spent a lot of time seeking the face of God. He was known to be a just person, to be fair, to be equal. And another thing that if we would scan through the book of James, we would discover that he says brother or brethren over 20 times. He was benevolent. He loved people. So here's a man that is known to have love for people. He's known to be just. He's known to spend a lot of time on his knees. That's on one side. On the other side, he says very sharp things. He says very cutting things. And I think that's a beautiful balance that we find in this book. One that's known to love, one that's known to be just, is given a platform to speak into people's lives and can say hard things. And they accept it and they receive it. This book was a circular letter. It was not a letter to a person or to a church, but it was circled to a bunch of people, Christians, church groups that were Jewish. That's a bit of the background to James. As I said, eventually I would like to get to James chapter 2. Before we do that, let me give you a bit of an overview of this book. I think James has two things. If we just read it through without... And I haven't, I'm at the end of chapter 3 in my own preaching at home. I haven't preached on 4 and 5 yet. But I think there's two things. There's a lot of individual small things that James focuses in on. He talks about wisdom. He talks about temptation. He talks about partiality. He talks about the tongue. He talks about many individual things in a very black and white, straightforward way. But one of the things I think that we can see that is reoccurring in this book is he's very concerned about fruit. He's very concerned about lifestyle. He's very concerned. Let me just give you an example in James chapter 1. If we go towards the end of the chapter, we find him saying this, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." That theme of being a doer of the word. He's concerned about that. And that theme goes from chapter 1 to chapter 5. It stays in the book. Now, he says it in different ways, but that theme stays. If you go to chapter 2, you find him saying, where is it here? The second half of chapter 2, it's everywhere, I guess. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? The theme or the topic of faith and works. It's basically the same thing as being a doer of the word, but he calls it something else. He describes it in a different way, but it's the same thought. Faith and works. The combination there, the mixture there, how faith and works ought to work together. In chapter 3, you come to verse 13, and he says something similar in a different way. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let him show out of a good conversation or a good conduct his lifestyle. And his lifestyle, let him show it. Let him live it. Let it be part of his life. If he has wisdom, let it be part of his life. So it's the same topic, said in a different way. Chapter 4. Whosoever knoweth to do good and doeth it not. That thought is there. Chapter 5, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it until he receiveth the early and latter rain. But be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So just the exhortation there of establishing your hearts, of patiently walking, of a daily walk, that theme we find throughout the book. And I want us to keep that in mind as we look at chapter 2 specifically, that there's this overarching theme of faith and works, or of being a doer of the word, or of being letting out of a good conversation, showing our faith, that theme is there. But underneath that theme, he focuses in, and some of us are people that like pictures. I'm not one of those, but I know these cameras come with these long lenses, and you use them to focus in on things, get a good close-up. And you get a good close-up, and then you get that picture. And that's what James does. That's what I feel James does. Underneath the theme of being a doer of the word, or of faith and works, he focuses in on individual things, looks at them, and then he focuses in on a different individual thing and looks at them, but they are all in context of faith and works. They are all in context of being a doer of the word. They're all in context of letting your life, of showing it by your life, by walking it out. In that context, he focuses in on small things in the lives of the writers here, which is a Jewish audience, and we're going to be looking at them. So it's written to us, first to Jews, then to us. So he focuses in on those things for a moment or two or 5 or 10 verses. Then he focuses out and he looks at something else. And he looks at that and he looks at something else. But it's under the theme of being a doer of the word, of walking with God, of having it being part of our lives. He was concerned about that. So I wanted to give us that introduction when we look at James chapter 2. And as I mentioned, James doesn't have a whole lot of people have written this book off. Scholars have written this book off as a book of straw, because there's a lot of doctrine in here, and there's a lot of doing. And I guess James felt that we need to be doing. The Lord felt that we need more doing, and that's why it's in the Bible. So we'll take that. Just as it is. And just as it's written. If you'd focus now on James chapter 2, we'll do that now. I'll read some of this. I have not read anything yet, but I want us to read it. James chapter 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel, there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place and say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye have fulfilled the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whoso shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do you, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son on the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them away another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That is the entirety of the second chapter. We're going to look at the first part of that chapter and focus in on, as I mentioned earlier, he focuses in on one thing as we do with the camera sometimes, and it's in context of being a doer of the work and of faith and works, and he focuses in on one thing, and I'll do that for the next 20 minutes or so, focus in on what he focuses in on and look at that. Then we'll take a step back again and conclude by looking at it from a bird's eye view, as it were, at the end again. So he speaks here in the second chapter, beginning of the second chapter, about partiality. We know it as partiality or respecting persons. In James's mind, it was part of faith and works. It was part of something that is to be practiced, something that he obviously wanted to address. No one in the Bible addresses it like James does. Paul mentions it in 1 Timothy. James mentions it two or three times throughout his book. Other than that, it's just alluded to. It's hardly ever taught on. James actually teaches on it. Now, the example that he has here is not an example that is relevant to us. I don't think you have rich people and poor people coming through your door and you distinguishing where they sit based on how rich they look. But that was obviously what happened then. They had rich people, they had poor people, and as they came through, they were showing partiality that way. That example is not something that is relevant to us, but I think the principle is, and I'd like to speak on the principle a bit. If you'd look up that word, if you look up the word partial, it's only used, I think, three times in the Bible. It's used in 1 Timothy, it's used here, it's used in chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, without partiality. There are basically two definitions to that word, and they are very similar in their explanation. One of them means divided. So it's not a sure thing, but it's a divided thing. And the other one means to lean. You have a certain leaning. We see that in nature or in trees sometimes, where a tree leans in a certain direction. That is part of the definition of what partial means. If someone is partial, he has a leaning in one way or the other way, or divided. Those are the two definitions. If you look it up in Webster's, you come up with this: biased to one party, inclined to favor one party or a cause, one side of the question more than the other, inclined to favor without reason, affected in part only, not general or universal, not total, or more strongly inclined to one thing than to the other thing. And before we get into specifics on that, I'd just like to share from a personal perspective. I don't know if struggle is the right word. Maybe it is. I don't know. I've fought with this thing through the years. I've felt that we as a people, and I'm saying this not from the perspective of being here, so just bear with me. I'm not here every Sunday, so I don't know the dynamics here. All I do is occasionally you hear this or that. That's all I know. So I'm not preaching this from a perspective that I know the dynamics here. I'm preaching this from the perspective where I am, back at Abide. And I'm also I'm going to be saying some of the things I'm saying from the perspective of being an elder. And thus, I've been given the platform to give oversight, to instruct, to, if I feel that there's something that we need to hear, I'm given the platform and the place to do that back home. So I'm coming from that perspective. So some of the things I'll be saying here, please don't think I've come and I'm saying it to you. I shared them at home, so I'll be sharing them here from the perspective of I am called to do that. That is the calling that God has on my life, and I'll do my best to do that back home. And this particular topic, this thing that James focuses on, this thing of being partial, it's something that I've been concerned about in our circles, because I feel sometimes we, and I don't think we ever do it on purpose, I hope not, but I feel we are partial at times in our relationships, in our ministering one to another, in our caring, bearing, sharing, in that aspect of church life, and we don't realize it. So I'm going to be saying some of the things I'm saying from that perspective. If you think back at many of us come out of a community, and if you take a step back 20 years and think about how things were, my experience was predominantly positive. I don't have a whole lot of negative to say from my growing up years. Even in the issue of partiality, I know it was there, the politics were there, all of that was there. But it didn't, I don't know if it affected my life in a major way. I know other places are much, much worse. But it's there. And we grew up in a setting like that. Many of us grew up in a setting like that. I hope you young people can't relate to it when we talk about it. Because you shouldn't be able to. It shouldn't be part of who we are. But the setting that we come out of, it's very much part of it. Depends which family you come from. Depends who your dad was, who your grandfather was. Depends where you are, as it were, on the chain of command. There's so many things that attribute to. Some people just don't have a chance based on who their dad is. And that's just not right. That's just not right. And as I said, some places are worse than others. I don't know if I've ever seen anything as blatant as from where my wife comes from. But as a fact, I never have. And it's just blatant partiality as bad as it gets. I'm always shocked by it. I'm always shocked by how blatant it can be and still people not see it. But we come out of a setting like that, where it's normal, where it happens everywhere, to a greater or lesser degree. And I think that produces in us a thick skin. And thick skin is good to a certain degree. We have thick skin in the sense that we can endure a lot. We can just take it, we can weather it, and we go on. And some of that is good, but some of that is bad in the sense that it just shouldn't happen. We shouldn't have to develop thick skin when it comes to relationships, when it comes to being favored or not favored. So some of that is just wrong. And so I'll mention some of those things as we go through here. The family of words that that are synonymous with respecting persons or with partiality. James uses both of them here. Are words like discrimination, which is the practice of unfairly treating a person or a group of people differently from others. Biased comes to mind, unfairly prejudiced for or against someone or something. Just, he was known as James the Just. That's why I thought it's important to me to know that he was just. He was just. He had the reputation of being just, the writer of this book. Just implies an exact following of standards. He was that way. He had that reputation. He was known to be that way. Or equitable. Equitable implies equal treatment of all concerned. Words like fair or equal come to mind that are in that family of words, in the family of words of partial or respecting persons. In chapter 1 and verse 17, James said this about God: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That is the standard. That is the standard that is on each one of our lives as a Christian, that we mimic that. We try our best to be like God is. And He, with Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is who He is, and He's the same with everyone. And the Bible says He lets His rain fall on the just, on the unjust. The sun shines on the just, on the unjust. God is that way. And that is the standard that we are to follow, to endeavor to be like. God is that way. Yet James, in this book, reproves brethren. My brethren, he starts the chapter, my brethren have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So implying that it was taking place. And this is speaking about relationships. I think it's pretty clear when we read through it. It's speaking about relationships. It's not partial in trivial things or in physical things, but in relational things, in how we treat people, in how we treat brothers, and how we treat the church family or one another. Speaking about that, and I'm not sure if this is part of who you are, but do I consciously guard against being partial? I remember this thing. Before I was married, I preached on one anothering. I don't know how many messages, three or four or five, I don't remember. But the Lord spoke to me back then, and since then, I've been conscious of partiality because of one verse in the Bible. It's found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Verse 6 says this, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Verse 7. That's the verse that the Lord spoke to me, spoke to my heart about regarding partiality. Receive ye one another also, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And how did God do that? How did God receive us? No matter whether we were rich or poor, no matter if we were known to be good people or bad people, no matter if we were rebels or if we were righteous in the sense, it didn't matter. Christ received us all the same. And when I studied through and preached through that series of one anothering, that verse spoke to me, how that if God received us that way, then we ought to receive one another that way. And that verse planted the seed in my mind and in my heart to endeavor to be careful when it comes to people, to endeavor to be careful when it comes to being partial. Now, do I do it perfectly? I doubt it. As a matter of fact, I know I don't. But I'm always conscious of it. I'm always conscious of, am I equal? Am I fair? Do I treat this one the way I treat that one? If this one comes and needs help on a Saturday, would I respond the same way if this one comes? It's always in the back of my mind. Sheldon, are you equal? Are you equal? Are you fair? Are you treating them the same? So in sharing that, I'm asking you, are you conscious of that? Do you have that in the back of your mind that you're equal, that you're not partial, You're trying you have no leanings. That's what the word means. You have no leanings this way or that way. James says, if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. That's what he says. And I'm not sure we look at it as seriously as James says it, but it's the word of God. And thus we want to reckon with it. He uses the law. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, are convinced of the law as a transgressor. So James uses the law, just as the Old Testament law says, do not kill. And we determine that based on that law, if someone kills, he is in transgression of the Old Testament law. He uses that argument and says, the Old Testament law says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if you're partial, we are transgressing that law. That's the argument that James uses in verse 7 and 8. And I'm not sure we always see it that way. But I'd like to just bring it to light that we do look at it that way in light of our church dynamics, our church serving, giving, sharing, caring, that aspect of our church life. I do think that it is an issue of the will, if I can say it that way. If I would decide today that, look, I have been partial in this and this and that way, I can change that. I can change that by changing my mind, by setting my will to it. And I think partiality can be governed and corrected by me changing my will, changing my heart on a situation, agreeing with God, deciding to not be that way, and just consciously do it, consciously walk it through. I think it is that simple when it comes to partiality. And obviously by the grace of God, we do need the grace of God to walk those things out. I'm not sure if we consider that as strong as James does here, but James does use strong language when it comes to it. Jesus was a good example of this. You can see whether it was a Pharisee at night or whether it was a woman that was a sinner, he received them the same. Whether it was a ruler of the synagogue or it was a fisherman, he received them the same. Whether you can look at all of those aspects who came to Jesus, whether it was a woman that had an issue of blood or if it was a man that was a tax collector, they were received the same. So Jesus was a very good example of just being impartial, of just no matter who came to him or who desired something of him, he was received equally. And the Bible says that God is that way. He lets his sun shine on the just and on the unjust. He lets his rain fall on them likewise. With him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is that way. And we endeavor to be that way. And I don't think, when speaking about partiality, I don't think it refers to having, for example, a family or a few families that we're closer to than others. I think it's predominantly speaking about, as James does here, just the caring, sharing, bearing aspect of church life. There are some people in my life that I'm not sure I'm closer to them. I just have a background. I just have a history with them. Paul, for example. I probably see him less than I ever have in my life. He has six children. I have six children. I physically see him less than I ever have in my life. But because I have a history with him, and we grew up together, and we know each other, we know each other's families, all of that aspect, I can be together with him for two or three, 4 minutes, and we can discuss things that with some other people would take getting into. You know what I mean when I'm saying that? I don't have any getting into when it comes to Paul, just because of the history we have. So I don't think that's being partial. That's just some of those dynamics happen in relationships. I think what James is referring to here is the serving aspect of church life, the ministering aspect of church life, the caring, sharing, bearing aspect, that aspect of church life where we have leanings this way or that way. And it affects other people. It affects the unity in the church. It affects the love we have one for another. It affects that aspect of life. And one of my observations, this is my observation purely on at home, not on here, so I'll give it. And whether it applies here or not, I don't know. You can decide that. One of the observations I've made at home is that I think our ladies struggle with it more than our men do when it comes to being partial. And I think that's just because of their makeup. It's because of how they are. They're more personable. They're more intimate. They're more emotional. And thus, sometimes, because of their makeup, they have been very partial in relational things at times, some of them. And I shared this at home, too, just as openly as I am here. I think our men were and are more, I guess we're not emotional. We're just generally, we treat one another the way we do. And so it's something that, in saying that, I'd just like to encourage you sisters to be aware of, in your relationships, that as close as you are to one another, guard against that. Be careful of that. Be careful when you talk, when you share, when you communicate, when you do that aspect of church life, that sharing aspect of church life, that you treat each other the same way. Let me just say it that way, in a way that is impartial. Some examples I've seen, and I'll give them here too, just practical things I've seen where the workings out of it of church life have been partial. And this is again just 100% from home, not from here. I've seen it in how the ladies, when they take meals one to another, whether it was baby meals or whether it was other needs came up and they needed meals, where if this person needed something, she always got a host of people saying yes. If this person needed something, it was one or two. And I know it wasn't a travel thing. They're basically in the same place. So why are those dynamics at work? Why is that happening? And sure, sometimes life is busier one week than it is the other. I understand that. But sometimes it's just plain, I favor this person, and I don't favor that person. And then when the needs come up, they are not met the same way. So I've seen partiality in that way at home, that we need to be careful with that. We need to be careful with that. I've also seen it in the way that they, and even men, our men, our ladies, more our ladies than our men do on our church chat, they do, when birthdays come, all those lovely things that are said about people. And some people get a lot of good things said, and some people hardly get anything said. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about that, the dynamics of that, how that looks. How does it make the person feel that only get two or three sentences, and the other one gets a paragraph or two or three from five or six people? Sure, there might be closer. But what does it say? What does it portray? How does the person feel that it's just not good for church life? I'll say it that way. It's not good for church life. So we need to be careful in those things. It's just plain partial. It's leaning one way and not the other way. And that's what the word means. Another thing I've seen at home, and I don't know if it's the same here in the whole, and this is done more so in secret than it is in public, but nevertheless, in the whole thing of chats, I've never been a fan of chats. That's why I'm not on any chats or on social media for that matter. But the whole thing of chats has not done our churches good, and I can say that because I was there before the chats were, and I knew how our churches were, and now the chats are here, and I know how our churches are. The chats have not done us any good. They have not made us better. They have not made us closer. They have not made us more one. If anything, they've been divisive. And that's because I can show favoritism on chats, and it happens all the time, and we don't even realize it. I can choose to be friends with five or six people here and exclude five or six people here. And it's done in private. But the fruit of it doesn't stay there. The fruit of it doesn't stay there. We need to be careful of that. If James would be writing this book in our time today, I can't imagine what he would say. I can't imagine what he would say. But he would be really, really sharp with some of these things. So I'm just saying that. I'm saying that from a perspective of, as I said, I am in a place of oversight at home. So I've been given that platform. So I am sharing that from that perspective, like I share with our people. And if it applies here, then you can make the applications to your life and to how things are here in Lockport. I noticed also that when we read through James chapter 4, we find that four or five times, it happens the first time in verse 4, Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? And then down again in verse 11, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The whole thought of judgment. I think the reason James has it in the same context of partiality or of being partial or of respecting persons is they're tied together. If judging means reaching a verdict on something. If I reach a verdict on a person, then I, as it were, subconsciously slot them. We would not be as extreme as the Hindus are that have a caste system in that this one is on this level socially. This was on this level. This one is on this level. This one is on this level. And whether a child is born up here, that's where he will be. If a child is born down here, that's where he will be. That's the extreme. We don't do that. We don't practice that. But what we do is we draw conclusions on people. And in doing that, and it all happens subconsciously. Well, when we do that, we slot them. And we give them this slot subconsciously. He is here. This family is here. This family is there. And I think we all do it to a certain degree. I do it sometimes too. So I'm sharing with you that us doing that makes us judges. Us doing that puts those people that we slot in an unfair place because we have given them their place. We have been a judge. We have reached a verdict, and we have given them their place. This is their place, and this is their place. And I think the reason that James brought it up here in this chapter in light of speaking about partiality because they're linked. Being partial and having leanings and reaching a verdict on people, they're linked. They're similar. They're similar in their nature. And I think that's why James brings them together in this context here. For ye shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. On the contrary, James lifts up mercy. He lifts up mercy. Just like Jesus lifted up mercy, Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. James does that. He lifts up mercy. And mercy is the opposite of that. Mercy is the opposite of reaching a verdict on. Mercy is the opposite of judging. It's the opposite of that. It's being benevolent. It's being kind. It's being forgiving. It's being free. And James lifts that up as the alternative, as the way of love, as the way that we ought to be doing it, as the way that Christian relationships should be, church relationships should be run in context of how he's writing here. So just bringing this thing to a conclusion, James focuses in on that, and then he focuses back out towards the end of the chapter. Or from 14 on down to 26, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Then he goes back again to that broader theme that goes from chapter 1 to chapter 5, and he goes back to that broader theme and looks at faith and works, how that unless your faith has practical application, unless your faith has boots on the ground living it out, then it's not faith. And he goes back to that theme that he takes from chapter 1 to chapter 5. And he mentions Abraham, he mentions Rahab, he mentions also this thing here that James mentioned, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. He mentions the fact that sometimes we We get deceived to thinking that our faith is just a mind thing. And he says the devils also believe. They know it up here too. But unless it's practice, unless it's living it out, unless it's being a doer of the work, unless it's with patient continuance walking it out, then it's not real. Then it's not. I don't know how many times, but several times in the book of James, he uses the term deceiving your own selves, that term. And that's by us having a certain understanding here, but not living it out. And in that way, James says, you're deceiving yourself. You have it mentally, but you're not walking it out. It's not real in your life. It's not real in your life. And then he uses that term. So let me just bring this to a conclusion with a few verses on that topic. He said in, Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, but be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Condescend to men of low estate. James would agree with that in the light of the context that he's writing this in. Paul said also to Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And it's Jesus that said, how shall all men know? How shall all men know that we are ye are my disciples if ye have love? And that is speaking about a love that is a self-sacrificing, giving love that lays down a life. Lays down a life for a brother, lays down a life for a sister in an equal way. Let's just conclude this with a word of prayer, if we could. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the word of God and are thankful, Lord, that you even say sharp things to us that we can learn, and we can learn to be more like you are. So, Father, we just want to give this word to you that you can apply it to our hearts. I don't know, Father, how the dynamics apply here. But, Lord, you do. And you've said that you are the head of the church. And that includes this one here at Lockport. So, Father, we ask that you would use these words to speak to the hearts and lives here for your glory and honor. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.